Everybody doing all right this morning? Hey, there you go. All right. We're going to do something a little bit different. Just kind of get you thinking, all this kind of stuff. We're going to ask that you find like maybe four or five people around you. And the first thing I want you to do is just kind of get in a group of four or five and greet one another. Say hey, high five, you know, whatever it needs to do just to greet one another this morning. Find some people around you and do that, all right? And once you do that, go ahead and have a seat around those people. We're going to put some questions up on the screen here. And with those questions on the screen, we are going to just have you discuss them with the people you're kind of hanging out with right now, chit-chatting with. Just ask these questions. If you were God, what would be three things you would change? And what are three things that you would leave the same? All right? So there's the questions. Have a little fun. Spend about 4 or 5 minutes just chit-chatting with each other, with your group, about these questions. All right? There you go. Let's see, if I were God, I would make Krispy Kreme donuts good for you. Women understandable, right? And some of you guys are, no more homework. That's the goal, right? You know, some of you were deep and contemplative. World peace and happiness for everybody. How many of you guys were like that? You were like really deep and thoughtful. How many of you are like, I don't know, I need more ice cream. Yeah, all right. Well, what would you leave the same? Anybody have a good answer for that one?
Personal contact between God and man.
That's a good one, yeah. That you know, the bridge has been built and that God has opened the access to us. You know, it's funny. I'm glad I'm not God because I pretty much mess everything up in my life the way it is. And if I had to take care of the whole world and everybody else, it'd be a mess. And sometimes we wrestle with that as, you know, people who are following Jesus and trusting in the God who created us. What makes it hard sometimes is that there's life situations and things that just don't make sense. Now, the Krispy Kreme donut thing, you know, we can laugh at that. But when life hurts and life is hard and I seem to be doing or I'm doing the best I can to honor God and do the things in my life correctly and trust Him, and it still doesn't work, wrestling with those issues can be very hard and be very trying. And that's kind of where we're at this morning. We're really looking at a guy in Joseph who that is the story of his life. Joseph has trusted God. He's a guy that had integrity. He's a guy who followed God. He's even a guy who gave incredible forgiveness when he was wronged in such a great way. But even in the midst of that, for 25 years of his life, that's a huge hunk of his life. This is a guy who was in prison, who went through all kinds of hardship because of his faith in God. Not in spite of it. It really was because he trusted God and did what was right. He ended up in bad, tough situations. And now we're going to get to the end of the story, kind of the Paul Harvey thing. No, for the end of the story, you know, the rest of the story. We're going to see how this Joseph story works out in the end. And it's a beautiful picture. For God's people, as the book of Genesis, we've been looking at Genesis for since day one of our church, since Genesis, the first day of Genesis Church, we've been looking at the stories in the book of Genesis. And the reason we chose to do that is because I believe people connect to stories. And I really wanted you, as you were coming here, to start engaging with the stories of Genesis, to interact with these people, to understand the meaning somewhat, and be able to share that meaning. Because even in this culture, in our society, if we want to talk to people about faith, the greatest way to do it is to talk about stories, to share my story, my personal story, maybe of how I met Jesus or how God has worked in my life, but also the stories of the Bible. People are really drawn and connected by stories more than they are by, you know, facts and straight, you know, things like beliefs and doctrine and things like that. And so these stories are a great way to help us interact with what's going on in the Bible and see how God works. The very first week we started this, we said that Genesis is not the story of people. It's the story of God. There are a lot of people involved, and some are good, some are bad, some are really whacked out. Joseph ends up being a pretty good guy. Joseph is not the hero, though. God is. It is the story of God. We've been interacting as God works in the lives of these people. We're kind of coming to the end of the book and seeing kind of how in the life of this one family who God called, God gave himself to, how it works out. And really, the end is really beautiful. This is kind of a cool section. We're going to look at a whole bunch of stuff this morning. how the story ends. I was reading through the paper this week, and of course, like most St. Louisans right now who have any passion at all, the first place I am looking, well, actually, this is always true, but you know, I think all of St. Louis is looking to the sports page this week first to read about the Cardinals, how they're doing. And Bernie Miklas wrote an article. The name of the article is Everything's Coming Up Red. And in the article, this is what he said, talking about the Cardinals. He said, Thursday's 2-0 victory over the San Diego Padres was another team effort in the truest sense of the term. Everywhere you looked in the visitors' clubhouse, there was a little story to be told. A bunch of little stories that are forming one sweeping narrative in the Cardinals' October surprise. And as I read that, I went, that's it. See, that's the deal. God is working in this world, and he started way back with creation, with Adam and Eve, and they had their little story. And Genesis is a series of little stories where God works in the lives of people, but it's all one incredible sweeping narrative that tells the story of God. And here's the thing I want you to get out of this. You and I are part of that story. You and I are part of this story of God, his sweeping narrative that explains how he works with people, how he loves people, how he pours himself into people, those sort of things. And so Joseph is a reflection of that. Joseph's life is tough. I would not want to be in his shoes. I would not want to be a 17-year-old kid who, you know, seems like he's in a decent family situation, shows up one day, and 10 of his brothers kind of take him by surprise, throw him in a well, and then sell him into slavery. I would not want to be a guy who ends up in a home that's several hundred miles away from my house as a slave, even though he's a slave in the house of a guy who is pretty high up in the government. He's one of the captains of the guard, and he ends up in this guy's house, Potiphar. I would not want that to happen to me. But even there, Joseph trusts God. But then in the midst of his trust, I would not be the type of person, I would not want to be tempted like he is, where Potiphar's wife comes and says, listen, if you'll just sleep with me, I'll make everything good for you. I wouldn't want to be put in that situation. And I definitely wouldn't want to be put in that situation where if I chose to honor God and keep my integrity, it would cost me prison. That's Joseph. He ends up in prison because he makes the right choice. I would not be the type of guy who even in prison, has to respond with integrity and chooses to trust God in the midst of it. I don't know how I'd do there. But this is Joseph's story. And in the midst of it, God was always at work, working things out for his glory, for Joseph's good, even though Joseph couldn't see it. And so Joseph continues to honor God. I would not want to be put in a situation where I would have to interpret dreams for God, because I would get them wrong. I would tell you to quit eating White Castle, or, you know, does the Taco Bell tacos at 2 in the morning, or, you know, things like that. But Joseph sees visions, and he understands God's purpose. But even in that, people forget about him. But all of this happened. God was orchestrating the events of Joseph's life for the one moment where finally the king had a dream. Pharaoh has this dream, and Joseph is called before him, and Joseph ends up being the one who interprets his dream. As a result, Pharaoh realizes this is not some ordinary guy. This is a guy with great integrity. This is a guy who hears from God. I'm going to put you in charge. And he puts Joseph in charge of this plan to save the nation during a time of famine. And if you remember last week, we really talked about 25 years later, his brothers show up again. And these guys who sold him into slavery, who started this horrible life for Joseph, now Joseph's life is starting to turn for the better, and they show up. And Joseph has the right and the ability to have them put in prison the rest of their lives, to cut their heads off if he wants. You know, I wouldn't want to be put in that situation where people would hurt me deeply and wrong me in such a great way. I had the means to do things to them and let them know how bad they were and how wrong they were to me. But Joseph chooses forgiveness. Great story. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. I don't know how I would have responded. But Joseph responds by loving God, loving his brothers. It's a great story because in the end, his brothers literally come to the point, most of them come to the point where they say, you know, we repent. We know we were wrong. And at that point, Joseph finally reveals himself. lets them know, hey, I'm Joseph. They didn't know it the whole time. Finally, I'm Joseph, and they're kind of shocked. And he says, how's dad doing? I miss my dad. I haven't seen my dad for 25 years. I miss him. I want to see him again. Go get my dad. Bring him back. And that's kind of where we pick up the story this morning as we're looking at all this. We're just understanding this is the whole story of God as he works in the life of this one guy. But it's one little story in the big story. And you and I are part of that story. At the beginning, is God is working in his family. Joseph is part of a special family. His great-grandfather was a guy named Abraham. And God made Abraham a promise. He said, if you will follow me and trust me and obey me and serve me, I'm going to do something great in your life. He told him, he made some promises to him. He said, I'm going to bless you. For so many of these guys, they don't ever really see that kind of blessing in their life. But he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. God says, I will be there for you. I will be a blessing to you. He also says that to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. His great-grandfather didn't have any children, but God promised, from you, there will be this incredible nation. And these 12 brothers that are part of Joseph's family become the fathers of this great nation that eventually becomes Israel. Also, he says, I'm going to bless all nations through you. All these other kingdoms and places in the world that are out there that you don't even know where they are, those nations are going to be blessed because of you. And then he makes a final promise. He says, you're going to have a seed. There's going to be somebody who comes along in your family who's going to save the world. Those are the promises. Well, if you were a Hebrew, you know, if we were in here and we spoke Hebrew today and you were Jewish and you were part of, you know, the time of Moses and you were reading the story, you would feel kind of frustrated because God made all these promises. Nothing seems to be working out. It just doesn't seem to be coming true. That's where the story goes this morning, is we see how God brings it all together in the life of this family. And what we learn from this, and this is what I hope you'll get today. I hope you will get that in the times of your life where things don't make sense, in the times of your life that you don't understand, you will learn that there is a God that you can trust, you can hold on to. That when you cannot trace the things of your life and make sense of them, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And if you would just stop and place yourself in his hands and trust yourself to him, things will work out. And God will do things to bless you eventually. But for Joseph, for Jacob, his father, for the rest of his family, they do not see these things till the end of life. And this is where we're at. The end of these guys' lives, you know, they've lived all their life. It's been hard. Jacob, in one of the verses that is in chapter 46, says, my life has been evil since I was a kid. And it's kind of a two-pronged thing. He says, my life has been evil because I was a twisted, wicked dude, but my life stunk, man. It was hard, and it's been brutal. But here I am at the end of my life, and it seems to be working out. Joseph kind of talks in that language, too. Says, man, things have been kind of rotten. But God is good, and I've seen his mercy and his grace in this. And so what happens in the story is that Joseph's brothers go home. After they find out that Joseph is now the second in command of all of Egypt, they go home and they get their dad and they bring him back. We're just going to thumb through these chapters. I want to show you what's going on. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Take your Bible home and read all these chapters. Get familiar with the whole story. I'm going to kind of touch base and show you what's going on, how the end of the story works out, and then we're going to kind of land on just a few verses at the end of this story where Joseph has this incredible interaction with his brothers. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 46 to begin with. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 47 to begin with. I believe it's on like page 34 or 35 of the Bibles that are at the end of your row here. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to grab one of those. Use that this morning. If you don't have a Bible at home, you're free to keep that as a gift to you from Genesis. We just think reading the Bible is a good thing, and it's a good way to get in touch with God. And in this story, in chapter 46, what takes place at the end of this chapter is Jacob, Joseph's dad, who they have not seen each other for 25 years. Jacob, for 25 years, has thought his son was killed by wild animals. He thought his son was dead, and he was left grieving and heartbroken over the loss of his son. Now finds out that his son is alive and in Egypt. Now imagine this, all right? You're one of these 10 brothers. 25 years ago, your youngest brother at that time shows up with this great, beautiful coat on, looking really sharp, and he's kind of in management, running the family business. They all work for him, and they get so tired of him that they grab him, throw him in a ditch, sell him into slavery, and then take his coat, dip it in blood, and take it home to dad and say, We were walking around in the desert and we found this. Is this your son's? And Jacob goes, oh, the heartache. Can you imagine the heartache of the only thing you have left of your son is this bloody coat that seems to be torn apart by wild dogs or a bear or a lion or something along those lines. And the heartache that Jacob had to feel realizing his son was gone. And now, 25 years later, you're one of these boys, and you got to look your dad in the eye and say, dude, he's alive. And guess what? 25 years ago, we so lied to you. We so were dishonest. But eventually, they tell the story to their dad, and the whole family, they pack up everything. They put the tents together, they pack up everything, and the whole family travels to Egypt. They get to Egypt, and chapter 46 tells us the story of Jacob and Joseph reuniting. Beautiful story as they come into contact with one another again. And then Joseph takes his dad, his dad's well over 100 years old now, you know, and he's walking with a limp. He's got this cane, and the limp came from when he wrestled with God, and now he is getting into this situation where he introduces him to Pharaoh, this guy who was a nomadic shepherd, who had nothing to live for, who felt like he'd lost everything, who had trusted God, although he had problems, and he was, you know, had problems being honest with people. Now he is standing looking Pharaoh, the king, the most powerful man in all the world. He's looking at him face to face, and he has this conversation with him, and he blesses Pharaoh. The Bible tells us that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And here is God keeping his promise. But then Pharaoh says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. You and your family, I want you to go set up in a land called Goshen. It's chapter 47, verse 6 says this. Pharaoh's talking. He says, the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any men, able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. You know, they say, hey, we're just shepherds. We're just these nomadic guys. We've kind of lived out in the desert, and it's been hard to find a place for our sheep to graze and our cattle to graze. We've just been going from place to place. It's been a hard, difficult life. Now they show up in Egypt, and Pharaoh goes, hey, I'm going to put you in the best place. I'm going to put you in are you ready for this? I'm going to send you to Memphis. You know, they got blues music. They got a good Hard Rock Cafe down in the corner. It's Goshen is this area that is part of the delta in Egypt. And literally, the city of Memphis is probably just real near. Now, not the one here, you know, not the one where, like, you know, B.B. King and all those guys were from. But they named Memphis in the United States, Memphis, Tennessee, because it is very similar to the place that they end up there in what's called Goshen, this land. And now these guys who spent their whole lives going from, you know, scraggly grass, they end up in this beautiful plain that is just, you know, it's incredible because the Nile River runs right through the middle of it, and it's kind of flattened out. It's just this beautiful land that is great for what they do. Their whole life has been hard as shepherds, and now they're in a place that's going to be great. It's going to be beautiful. And God blesses them by giving them this place. And so they go, and they start taking care of their sheep. Chapter 47 also tells the story of how Joseph is used by God to save the lives of literally thousands and thousands of people during this famine. God puts Joseph in just the right place, just the right time to become the perfect guy to save people. You know, I would like to be that type of person. That God trusted me enough, he could put me in a situation like this where I can make an impact on the lives of people that he has for me. And so chapter 47 kind of tells this. Chapter 48 is this crazy story. Finally, 25 years after he leaves, Joseph now is back with his dad, and he introduces his dad, Jacob, to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. You got to name your kids that, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob gets to take his grandkids, pull them up on his lap. He gets to pat them on the head and love on them and care for them. And he begins to do this thing that he calls blessing them. When he gives a blessing, it's so much more than just praying over him, although that's a big part of it. It is literally hearing the voice of God in his heart and saying, listen, God is going to use these boys. They are now part of my family, and God is going to do great things. And Jacob has the opportunity in his old age to take his grandkids. I mean, you can just see him sitting back in his, you know, recliner, you know, drinking a sweet tea and hanging out with his grandkids and just being moved, thinking he would never see this day. And he starts loving on his grandkids and he blesses them. He prays over them. He literally says, this is what God's going to do in their lives. And then he kind of prays over them. In chapter 48, verse 15, we get part of the prayer. It's a great prayer. He says, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. He says, the God that my fathers, my grandfather Abraham, my father Isaac followed after. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. What a prayer. For this guy who's well into his hundreds to say, man, even though I had all kinds of issues, God was there and he was guiding me even when I didn't see it. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. God, you bless these boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. See what he prays? He says, God, my life was kind of a wreck, but you were there. Bless these boys. Take care of them. Love them. Do something great in their lives. Make something great out of them. It's a great prayer for a grandpa. It's the way things ought to happen at the end of life. See, this is what's going on. Jacob is near the end of his life. He realizes that he has just a short time left now with his family. And he blesses his grandkids. And then in chapter 49, he ends up blessing his kids. He brings all his family in. He says, my life is just a few days left. He brings all his family in. And there's these 12 sons, all their grandsons, their wives, all these people. And he begins to talk to them. And he blesses them, but what that means is he has this conversation where he's half talking to them, half talking to God, and he's kind of praying over them, but also telling them, listen, you need to trust Jesus. You need to give your life to God. You need to be different. Some of the brothers, he looks them right in the eye. Some of his sons, he looks them right in the eye and says, man, your life is wicked, and you're going to die. You're going to go into eternity, and you're going to be separated from God. You're going to be separated from this family. You've got to get your life right. He's got a son named Reuben who, as a younger man, literally had an affair with one of Jacob's wife, one of his dad's wives. He'd never turned and repented. And he looks at him and says, man, you're going to be cut off from this family if you don't get right with God. Some of the other sons that he has conversations, he has very sweet, loving, deep things to say where he says, listen, because you honor God, you're going to be blessed. Next week, we're going to look specifically at one of these guys, Judah, as he tells his fourth oldest son, you are now going to be the leader of my family. But not only that, out of you is going to come somebody incredible. And he begins to pray over his sons. I mean, you just got to see this scene of this guy whose life was hard, who thought he'd lost everything, who at times totally just was deceitful and wicked. And now as an old guy, he's got his family gathered around him. He never thought he would see this. But God was faithful. He never thought he'd see this. Now he's got his family around him. He blesses them all. He prays over them. It's just a beautiful scene. And then the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 49 that he came to the end of his life. And look at this. Chapter 49, we'll look at verse 29. It says, then he commanded them and said to them, I'm going to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And we read all that and go, huh? I don't get it. What is this place he wants to be buried? Well, what's going on here is two generations ago, his grandfather Abraham bought the first plot of land in what is now Israel for his family. He bought a cave to bury his wife. But it was a symbol of the fact that this land eventually was going to be part of the promise that God had given them. And Jacob is saying, listen, I'm about to die. I'm about to go be with my fathers. I'm not going to be on this earth anymore. It's been a long life, but it's ending the way it ought to end for those who trust Jesus. But I don't want to be buried in Egypt because Egypt is not really my home. Yes, we live here now, and yes, we're blessed. We live near Memphis, and it's beautiful, and you know all this great stuff. But this is not my real home. I want to be buried in the place that God has promised. That's what I want to be. You see, there's a lot of things we can learn. One of the things that we need to learn as people who follow Jesus is that this is not our real home. We need to live our lives to realize that our citizenship is in the land that God has promised somewhere. And if we get too comfortable here, we're going to miss the blessings of God sometimes. And so Jacob says, I'm about to die. This is where I want to go. And then he says this. Verse 32. He says, the field where the cave that is in it were that we bought from the Hittites. It says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. The Hebrew language here is really poetic because what it's basically kind of showing us is this guy who has his family around us, and he tells them, this is what I want. I don't want to be buried here. Take me to Egypt. I want to be buried with my fathers. And then it says he gathered his feet up and he breathed his last. And it's a picture of somebody who goes into the eternity the way they should. They're not, you know, struggling. It's not a battle. They know that this life is not the end, but he just kind of peacefully with his family around him. You know, I've always said I wanted to die in my sleep. Not, you know, I wanted to die in my sleep like my grandpa did. Not kicking and screaming like the other four people in the car, you know? This is a guy who finally kind of stops and says, life has been good, but it's over, and I'm okay with this. It is the image of the way people who know Jesus should end their lives. My aunt was a great lady. She had a rough life. When she was a young lady, she was in a couple of relationships, and actually one of them, she thought she was going to get married, and her dad, my grandpa, didn't like the guy. And so she did not go through with this marriage because of the fact that it wasn't obeying and honoring her dad. And from then on, she never really had a relationship with another guy. She spent her life single. She worked in banks. She didn't make a lot of money. She was kind of alone a lot of times. I really felt sorry for her often. She was a great lady. We loved her. But we could see sometimes the loneliness in her life. But she was a lady who just was faithful to God. She was in church all the time. She rolled her sleeves up and really got involved in church and just gave herself to the life of God and the life of the church she was in. That's where she had all her relationships, but she never got married. She never got wealthy. You know, in terms of the great scheme of things, she's not somebody that many people know about. But then one year, we found out a few years ago that she got cancer. And she was really struggling with it, but she chose not to get treatment. And we just kind of watched it as her life kind of just gradually wasted away. And she lost a lot of weight. She got really sick. It was really hard. She went through some chemo, and that was difficult on her. But then eventually, we just knew that the end wasn't very far away. And this was a neat lady who went to a traditional church. And I mean, you know, standing up in church was almost too much. You know, she would sit on her hands because she didn't want anybody to think she was like a holy roller or a crazy person for Jesus or anything. She was real laid back. I mean, you know, this is the type of person she was. The night that she died, though, my mom was walking down. She actually stayed with my parents towards the end of her life. And my mom walked down the hallway and looked into her room, and she saw something that was just absolutely crazy. This woman who had been kind of comatose for 2 or 3 days was sitting on the end of her bed with her hands lifted up to heaven and was just singing praise songs and crying out to Jesus. And my mom said, as you walked in this room, you could literally feel the presence of another being in there. You could feel the presence of God in this room. You could see that she was literally having this one-to-one conversation with God, who was meeting her face-to-face for the first time in a very real way. And she just kind of stood there for a minute. My mom kind of awed at this situation. Walked away, came back about 15 minutes later, and my aunt had gone to be with Jesus. She died. Listen, when you have Christ in your life, even when life is hard, you need to know that in the end, there is a way to go into eternity that's okay. Jacob is a picture of this. But the result is that now these brothers who wronged their bro, these brothers who had kind of messed up and had so many problems, they sold them into slavery, they come to this big question. And the question is this: what now? Is our brother really the guy he says he is? Or is our brother going to end up being the type of person that now that dad's gone, he's finally going to come get us? I mean, did he really forgive us? Is he really straight? And they kind of don't believe it because they look in their own hearts and they see how messed up they are. And they kind of look at Joseph and they go, he can't really be a person who trusts Jesus that much. And so they send this messenger before, and the messenger says, now that Dad's dead, we wanted you to know that he wanted you to take care of us. And we're really sorry for how we treated you and how wrong we were. But take care of us, okay? Don't get mad at us now that Dad's gone. Don't mess us over. And that's kind of where I want us to look at. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. It says, Joseph wept as they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. We're your slaves now. Just picture the scene. They're terrified again because they know how wicked they were, how messed up they were. And they said, listen, we know we wronged you. Don't do to us what we deserve. Don't give us what we deserve here. They're afraid that Joseph may have just been doing this all for their brother. And they say, listen, we will literally be your slaves now. They sold him into slavery. Now they're willing to be slaves. And he looks at him and he cries. He weeps. I think there's a lot of reasons he might have wept. First of all, Joseph's kind of a crying dude. You know, if you're one of those guys who's all macho who doesn't cry, my son makes fun of me a lot because I get teary-eyed when, you know, things are very emotional. Like, you know, the Brady Bunch makes me cry. You know, that kind of stuff. And so, you know, I get emotional sometimes, and Andy just looks at me like, what is wrong with you, you know? Joseph's kind of one of those guys. But I think he was broken because he realized, first of all, that his brothers never really got how deeply he really cared for them. I think he was also probably troubled because their response to him showed maybe that they didn't fully understand forgiveness that had happened in their lives. And so Joseph is talking to him, and he makes one of the greatest declarations in all of the Bible. Here's what he says to him. He says, chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Huge statement. Joseph says, listen, don't fear. I am not God. I am not in his place. I don't get to make the decisions about how things work out. I just trust him. I am not God. Now, this is a very important statement in this book because the book opens all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the first interaction between people and God and Satan. Satan shows up, and God told Adam and Eve, he created them with love. He created them in his image, and he told Adam and Eve, listen, you follow me and trust me. You can eat from any tree in this garden. Don't eat from the one tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan shows up in the form of a serpent and has a conversation with Eve, the first woman. And he says, listen, you don't listen to God. He's not telling you right. And by the way, you can be God. Look at this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. We end the book of Genesis with Joseph standing up and saying, I am not God. That's the key. The whole book of Genesis is bookended by these two statements. We start with people choosing to serve themselves, love themselves, and be their own God, call their own shots, have their own way. We end with a guy who's a picture of somebody who says, I'm not God. He is. And that is the ultimate question. As we look at the story of God, this whole thing, we get to the end of this, and it's just beautiful how God has worked everything out. The family's together. They're in a place where they're blessed. Joseph is second in command. The story worked. But it worked because all the way through, Joseph answers the question, when people try to say, you're in control, he says, I'm not God. And that's the ultimate question. Will I trust myself to the plan of God, or will I seek to orchestrate the events of my own life? Will I allow God to be the one who's on the throne of my life, or am I going to make my own throne? That's the question. And so with that understanding, Joseph goes on to say this, He says, I am not God. I am not in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about many people, that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here's what he says to them. He says, listen, I'm not God. You were wicked, but God was good. And even when I couldn't see it, he was working everything out. He was in control. And you may be in a situation in life right now where you're like, I don't see it, and really I'm not comfortable with God. It's not working out the way that I want. And the question I have for you, are you going to try to orchestrate the events of your own life, or are you going to trust yourself to God? Are you going to let him be in control of your life even when it doesn't make sense? Maybe life's good right now, and maybe you're the type of person right now that it's good because you think you're just, you know, working everything out for your betterment. And it's all great because you're on the top of the world. And God is crying out to you, you need to trust me. You need to return to me. You need to give your life to me. You need to follow me. Because eventually it's going to come crashing. Are you going to be a person like Joseph, who all the way through it, good times and bad, when life is you are in the dungeon and in the jail, you still trust God? Or when you are second in command of Pharaoh, you still say, God is God, I'm not. Eve said, yep, I like the idea of being my own God. And here's the thing, we have all made that decision since then. And that's what sin is. But now Joseph says, listen, I'm not God. You guys are wicked, but God is good. He was working it out. I realize that. It's a great statement. In fact, this statement is not just a statement about Joseph. Joseph is making a statement that is about the whole story of God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Sometimes we just need to hold on to that. And so if you're in one of those situations in life where it's not making sense, let me tell you real fast, just out of the statement, four things about God and the character, his character, reasons why you can trust him and you can hold on to him. And if life is dark and it doesn't make sense and you're just kind of finding your way through this, you need to understand, first of all, that God is forgiving. You need to understand that the God that I'm talking about, the God of the Bible, the God that this whole story is about, the Bible over and over and over teaches us that he is a forgiving God. When Joseph looks at his brothers, he says, listen, you meant it for evil. In the verses just before this, they said, you need to forgive us of the evil that we've done. They get it, man. We're wicked little dudes. And Joseph looks at him and says, you're right. You are evil. When he says, you meant it for evil, it really could be translated, yeah, you are evil. What you did was bad. What you did was wicked. Joseph realizes, though, that God is a forgiving God, that God has literally worked it out. So even in the lives of his wicked, nasty brothers who treated him so wrongly, who had all kinds of issues, that the God that he served is a forgiving God. And the reason Joseph could say that is because Joseph had experienced that forgiveness in his own life. Joseph was a guy who lived in the forgiveness of God. Don't see Joseph as a perfect guy with no problems. Joseph is not the hero. Joseph is a guy who had failed, but Joseph had learned the art of trusting Jesus even in his failures. So many times, I don't know, maybe you're not like this. So many times where I have struggles in my life spiritually and the wickedness of my heart comes out, I have this tendency to put myself back on the throne and just start putting God at a distance. Because I don't really like him to really see what's on the inside of me. I don't like him to wrestle with that. Truth of the matter is that God is a forgiving God. In Psalms, it says this. It talks about the psalmist is writing. He says, listen, God is good. It says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us. A father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows who we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Listen, you may be here this morning and struggling, and part of the reason you're struggling is you think there's stuff in your life that is unforgivable. And Joseph looks at his brothers and says, listen, God was working this out. Yeah, you're evil, but God is good. He forgives. I've experienced, you've experienced it, and I am just going to be a representation of God's forgiveness. God forgives. The second thing that Joseph kind of points out to his brothers is that God governs. God governs. He says, you meant it for harm, God meant it for good. And the picture here is that God even took the wickedness, the evil, the messed up lives of his brothers and weaved it into the fabric of history for his purpose. Now, sometimes I don't understand that. I don't understand how God uses even wicked choices for his purposes. God does not sin. God does not orchestrate evil, but God uses it. He weaves it into my life and even into yours for his purpose. And he will work things out. And God governs. He is in control. Joseph points this out. Everything in Joseph's life seemed not to work. But all the way back to the day where his brother sold him into slavery, God was up to something. God was weaving his life into this country that was Egypt and weaving his life into these families. And every relationship that he had that seemed to be ridiculous ended up being for God's purpose. So that ultimately Joseph would be in a position to save not only his family but the world during this famine. And God governs. This whole story is about the providence of God. We've been talking about providence in our family at home. We've been praying and doing stuff, and we've been talking about God's providence, and my kids are kind of getting it, the fact that the definition of providence is the hand of God, the unseen hand of God that is moving and orchestrating and working everything out for his glory and for my good. And that's what God is up to. God is governing. Your life may not make sense, but God is on the outside looking in, and he sees it. He understands it. And God governs. The third thing I want you to understand and see from Joseph's life, Joseph is saying, man, I realize now that God forgives, and I realize now that God governs. He's in control. God also saves. God saves. He says in chapter 50, verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive. God saves. He's saving these people from their hunger. And the rest of the story is the Bible of God saving us from our sins. In fact, the name Jesus, when the Bible says they gave the baby who was born in Bethlehem the name of Jesus, the name Jesus means that God saves. That's what he's up to. That's the business he's in. And Joseph now sees it. He says, listen, God saves. And the fourth thing he says is he says, God provides. He says, listen, God has put me in this situation to provide for you, to provide for your families. I am God's provision for you. God sent me this whole thing. You meant it for evil. You meant it to be, you know, you were whacked out, messed up people, but God was doing something in all of our lives to save us and take care of us. The story of Joseph is the story of so many people in the Bible, the story of so many people elsewhere. How do you know? See, that may be where you're at. You're going, okay, I don't see it. Well, how do you know? How do you trust a God when it doesn't make sense? Well, one place is to go to the Bible and look at some of the great stories here, stories like Joseph, where God works it out. Another place to go is just people's testimonies. There are people even in this room who could tell you times where life didn't make sense, it was hard and difficult, but God worked it out. But the greatest place to look is at the cross. See, when God sent Jesus on Friday, on Thursday night and Friday, Good Friday, it's a mess. And it doesn't make sense that the God of this universe came and was being beaten and abused and lied about and struck down. But the thing I want you to understand, the thing that you can always hold on to is that in the Friday of your life, there's a Sunday coming. We're going to end this morning, the talk this morning, with just a video of this dude who just kind of shares that message. I want you to be challenged that ultimately when I am wrestling with my life and it doesn't make sense, I can hold on to God because God does forgive. The wrong in my life, he's good. I can hold on to God because he saves, he provides, and he governs. And when I can't make sense, he is still in control. And he proved it in a great way between Friday and Sunday about 2,000 years ago. Enjoy this video and then worship with us after that, all right?